Okay, good morning. Let's get ready here. We got some things we need to cover this morning. And let's begin with a word of prayer. And of course, the purpose of the prayer is not just a ritualistic prayer, but it's a prayer time to check, be sure you're trusting the Holy Spirit, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. And this has to be done. Anything glorifying to Him has to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's be sure we're trusting in the Spirit and get ready for a morning of worship together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in a trying time in world history. Not just American history, but world history, especially in the Middle East, especially dealing with the Jews around the world. And we know, Heavenly Father, that things are intensifying. And so, Heavenly Father, it becomes so important that we direct our thoughts, our actions to Your coming and calling home the church. We know You will not come to the earth. You will call us in the air. The trumpet will sound and we will meet You in the air. Meet Your Son in the air. But Heavenly Father, until that day is here, it is our purpose to be representatives of Christ, to represent Him. The world will never see how Christ loves except through the born-again believer, because Christ is gone. It is through our loving as Christ loved that they will see. Father, we pray that You will, everything we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. This week, I was talking to a friend and talking about prayer. He's in another city, and he's been a believer for a long time and in the Word for a long time, but he just wanted to be sure about some things in regard to prayer. And people, please do not just tag on to your prayers, "and thy will be done," unless you really mean it. Think about those words. Think about them. They're very important words. If you really mean them, and I gave him the tragic example. "Father, do whatever it is to cause my friend to come face to face with the gospel." And the next day you hear that his 3-year-old child died tragically. That's what you prayed for. What? That's the only thing that would bring that person straight face to face with the gospel. And so just be sure you mean that. And I always like to say, Christ prayed it, and look what happened to him. They hung him on a cross. So you want to be careful with those words. Now, what I'm really encouraging you to understand is that you would be satisfied with whatever his will is. Not just warning you against it, but warning you to be satisfied with whatever his plan is. Things are happening so fast in the world with Israel, America, Israel in Europe, Israel in Africa, Israel in India. Things are just happening. And as we go through these things and study these things, and that's why I'm glad we spent our time in Matthew 24 and 25. We're almost through with 24. And back next Sunday we'll be through with 24. And 25 will not take very long because it's parables. But just getting ready for the whole scenario. And I think what I want to do is take a little time before we get back to Romans at the end of the church age, verses that deal with that and that warn us in regard to the end of the church age. So things are just happening. And as you go through all of these things, it is the believer who has real truth, doctrine in the soul, understanding that even death is a promotion. It's not something bad. It's a promotion to be with the Lord. "It is well with my soul." So let's stand and sing together all four verses of 339. "It is well with my soul."
Sorrows like sea billows roll, what rest?
Okay, I want to start off here. Ben, come here. Do you ever wear this T-shirt to school?
I can't.
You can't?
No.
No, I didn't think you'd be able to. I like that T-shirt. I was wondering if you'd be able to wear that to school. Good grief. Wow, that's very good. Now, we have to have a place to meet. It costs. Tony Martellello has been very generous to us. He doesn't charge us that much compared to what other places in this area would charge for what we have here. And then he was gracious enough to say, well, down the way here, three doors down, we're not using some rooms. If you'd like to have them for your young people, no extra charge. And that is just, well, I just blew my mind that he would do that. Well, thankfully, because he's in this to make some money, somebody wants to lease that whole area of rooms. So we're now having to decide what we want to do in regard to our young people. We can either leave them out in the parking lot, and I don't think that'd be too wise. There is a possibility that we could have a room, no charge, upstairs, but you'd have to enter through the back. Now, if we did that, that would take some organization, wouldn't it, Larry? If not, what would we do?
Well, we're going to meet with Tony, and two of the other options are, honestly, meeting from the back is not as safe.
Nope, wouldn't not be safe.
He's been very gracious, and I know he's open-minded as well, and the only thing that comes to my mind, without even having talked to him yet, and Jim, I know you have, but there you are, is that maybe he would build out a room for us, which may incur some cost on our part to do so, but I know he has some vacancies.
Along here in the front?
Yeah, we're going to try and meet with him this afternoon.
Okay, so people, I want to pray that he continues to get renters.
Yes.
I want to pray that. But if it can be worked out, where we could have, how many rooms do we need?
Well, it's space. It's not necessarily rooms. It's just the amount of space to fit these kids.
One space?
No, it's probably as big as the foyer in that room next to it.
Okay.
Yeah, one, I think really we
a
need
big,
one.
Big room.
A fairly decent size, but one space.
One area room.
Separate rooms.
Five different rooms.
Yeah.
No. Two different rooms.
We need one. Okay. So that'll be the kind of prayer that we need to go into. I want you to be part of our study this morning, but even between now and when they meet, we meet this afternoon with Tony, that you will be in prayer that something can be done to, as far as a place for our young people where we don't have to go to the back. And so just whatever God has in store, just that we'll be flexible, we'll be under the leading of the Spirit, and that and I appreciate his generous attitude of wanting to help us find a place at no charge. That's just amazing. And so just being that kind of prayer. So is that the best way to go out of prayer for him? Okay. So we'll just see what we can get in that respect. Now, let's see, where's Mackenzie? Is she over at the clinic? Okay, how's she doing?
She's doing well. She is wearing a new heart monitor now that will take readings every 5 minutes, just because there was still some things that she was feeling that we weren't certain were anything or were.
Okay.
So the doctors called us and said, let's change this heart monitor and do this instead. So it's a good thing, and yeah, we'll just see what they report. So we'll go back and see them in a month.
Wearing that heart monitor is a pain.
Yeah,
good
grief.
Thinking
while she's dancing and stuff. It's
do what?
While she's dancing.
Oh, yeah. It's a pain. Good grief. So please be in prayer for Mackenzie Wise. And how's Thomas doing?
Well, he's not here, but he's doing well. He's doing really well. He goes tomorrow for a lung checkup.
Tomorrow?
Yeah.
Very good.
Actually, today's the 4-year anniversary of his diagnosis.
Now, we got your note. That was very, very well written, very beautiful. And this lets us know how God has worked so many miracles in this small assembly, and he's worked some miracles. And how are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing good.
You're doing good?
Oh, yeah.
Can we stop praying?
No.
She goes, no, no. Jim Linkson, how you doing, sir, on your back?
Good.
You got, what, about five more weeks of gentle, where your wife has to do everything? Can you stretch that to about six or seven more weeks?
Yeah, I kind of enjoy this.
Tell the doctor to stretch it out a couple more weeks. Oh, okay. Any prayer requests that I need to know about? Yes.
Well, just a praise report. Ronnie got went to the doctor last week, and everything looked good. No sign of cancer.
Now, Ronnie's a brother that's gone through the stem cell, almost the same type of thing that Thomas went through. Mm-hmm. All right, go ahead.
And then Dennis went also, and no sign of cancer with his one kidney. So.
Yeah, he lost one. He's just working on the one. Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer for Ronnie and for Dennis. And yes, Morgan.
I want to add my mother to the prayer list. She was hospitalized for 2 days last week and running tests.
Okay.
She's got some issues going on. I couldn't find anything.
This was your mother or mother-in-law?
My mother.
Your mother. Okay.
My mother.
That's right. Okay.
She's only 90.
She's young whippersnapper. Good.
She's young in her family.
All right. We'll be in prayer.
Wow.
All right. Very good. How old do they usually live in there?
In that? 90s, all for her mother and all of her mother's mother and mother's sister.
Wow. Okay. Now, on my mother's side, is all in the 95s. That's really amazing. Yes, sir.
Have some praise and thanks. Thanks for the prayers for my mother. 96. She was disappointed that her test came out really marvelous. She was looking forward to going to bed with her.
Oh wow!
And so her attitude's really delightful now.
What are you waiting on, Laura? Take me home. Yeah, come on. I don't want to be better.
So
all right.
Thank everyone for their prayers.
We'll continue being in prayer. Yes, sir.
So next weekend is slam camp with the older group of kids that are going with us up to Brookhaven, over to Brookhaven. So pray for safe travels and that the weekend is just exactly what God wants it to be. So.
Okay. Do you have the finances you need?
Yes.
Okay. Very good. So next weekend is slam camp. All right. Very good. We'll be in prayer for slam. Please be in prayer for that, young people. These young people are really going to be the leaders and all of the next year. So please be in prayer. Yes.
Well, I have a praise report. We've been praying for people at my work. Now it's six down, one to go. And
God,
six down.
Yeah.
Six down.
God is so amazing. In the process of doing this, people who wanted to do the Bible study that couldn't do, and we ended up meeting in the hallway instead, and we talk about Gog and Magog. Last week, so they're hungry.
Good.
So please keep on praying.
Very good. Very good. Terry.
I got a text from a friend last night that and actually I saw her information on the news as well. A little 12-year-old girl in McKinney named Emily Thompson. She's waiting on a bone marrow donor. She has aplastic anemia.
Okay.
And so they haven't found one for her yet. But Leslie Victor, actually, her daughter goes to our summer camp. Right. She's the one that texted me.
And we'll continue being in prayer.
Yeah,
very good. I see a hand. Yes.
There's a gentleman at the cigar church. His name is Brett.
I love that. The cigar church. Boy, that's great. All right, go ahead.
His name's Brett. His wife, Patty, is the one that's going through the medical problem. She is literally at a point where she cannot digest solid food. And it's been this way for the last year or two. So, she was raised Catholic, but she's a believer now. She has been shunned by her family, and she's originally from California. She doesn't have any friends, and he doesn't understand. She's really outgoing, sweet as can be, and do anything. And he's also in search for a lot of answers. So I think he knows some things. So I think he's being tested even more so because you know how it is. If the loved one's going through it, the other one.
Yeah.
Probably more. mental anguish. So prayers for her. She has another operation.
What specifically do we pray for her?
That they don't lose faith in God, that they understand that whatever they're going through is meant to, that he's in control of it.
Okay.
And that they can glorify him by just trusting in God.
Walking by faith, good. That's a good prayer. I love that prayer. Thank you. And was there another hand? Yes.
Thanksgiving for a safe trip for me to go over to Greece and back, and my wife's on her way back now, and there were some wonderful blessings.
She's in the air right now as we speak.
Yes.
Yeah.
Over Nova Scotia, I think it is. And
she's helping the pilot to get the plane going.
She might be saying, "Go faster." Would you have a
supercharge?
Yeah, supercharge. Yeah. Some wonderful things came out, even though it was a sad time. There were some wonderful blessings mentioned at the first service, and but the prayer for this my wife's sister Joanna. She constantly has medical problems. I mean, in the past, she cut a finger off. She's got a heart problem. She had her gallbladder removed. They punctured her.
Now she had all this done, and then she went to the funeral and...
and fell and broke her leg.
Good grief.
So if you got some extra spirit spare
time, she might say, "Don't pray for me anymore." Oh, we'll be in prayer. Be in prayer that Julie gets home safely. All right? Yes, Gigi.
I got three prayer requests. My friend's up in the lodge, his wife passed away on Wednesday from a heart attack. Okay. My friend Mary's friend Chris with a heart blockage, 90% and 100%.
Wow.
And Brian and Buddy, his kidney shut down the other day.
We'll be in prayer. Yes, sir.
Hannah Smith.
Yes.
Had appendicitis this week, and she went into surgery. The surgery was successful, but just be in prayer that there's no like other complications.
Yeah, she heals
yeah,
well.
She's really talking.
Quickly, good. So. Yeah, my goodness. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests? People, you got to believe. I do, and the power of prayer is so powerful and so important. Now, in bouncing off of what Trey was saying, in our 1 o'clock class, we're now studying the book, A Brief Outline of Church History. And I really appreciate Brian Sinclair. He said, "Why are we calling this church history when it's a history, really, of the Roman church?" And people, that's true. That's not the history of the church. That's the history of the Roman church. But in every church history book, almost, I've not found one that didn't, because it caused me to go back and look, that it didn't, the history of the church age wasn't a history of the Roman church. Now, I can understand it up until Rome was the center of the world, and so the bishop of Rome slowly usurped more and more power and authority over other churches and over other preachers. But once the Roman church was established, that's it. It's over. Let's go back and study church history. That line, that thin line of born-again believers who understand the truth of the gospel and the truth of the plan of God, dispensations, and that was in the first century. They studied dispensations. The first century, I can show you where they talked about the pre-trib view, the pre-trib, when the church age would be raptured, and then the tribulation would occur. All of these things, it's been going on, but it's not really dramatized as church history, and it should be. That's what we should be studying. So, yes? Okay. So, I just wanted to bounce off because he said she's been a Catholic, but she finally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. And people, that's a true statement. That is the Roman Catholic Church salvation is intertwined with the church. So ecclesiology, soteriology, salvation, and the church are intertwined. They're not separated. And so we have to understand the dilemma of some of these denominations and all. Okay, any other? Yes?
One question on that. So, does the Catholic Church come out and proclaim that if you're not Catholic, you can't be saved?
No.
So what do they say about us?
Well, you look at their canon of law books, and they'll tell you that if anyone says that you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, that you're cursed. And that's in there.
That's what I thought. That's what I heard. That's what I heard.
The canon law books, the catechism books, is about this thick of all the church canon law, and they pronounce God's curse on anyone who's saved by faith.
Now, it probably isn't taught by a lot of the local priests, but that's in the canon law.
Yeah. But he was also given the gospel somehow, some way, to the Catholic Church.
When you were Catholic. Yeah. Oh, I believe that Catholics will be, there'll be Catholics who'll be saved, but it won't be by the church's definition of salvation, but they will believe in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior.
Yeah, well, I wasn't into the church, just, you know, like my mother was and stuff like that.
Yeah.
I just went because I was supposed to go.
That's where we all went. Yes, sir.
Herman, backing up, I know myself personally, it's about 1980, 85, somewhere like, or at least me, 75. If you were not a Catholic, you were not going to heaven. And but to this day, just like my brother and I discussed, they still have doubts. They do not know for a fact. Even now, even though they are Catholic, they still don't know if they're going to go to heaven.
See, and I think that's in their canon, but I don't think all individual priests believe that.
His sister, who still goes to the Catholic Church, thinks everyone's going to heaven. So.
Everybody. Okay. Well, universalism. Universalism. Everyone's going. Yeah.
Yeah. She's not ready.
Yeah. So that's amazing. But
I'm going to go out on a limb and say you're going to heaven.
Hey, thank you. All right. I've just been pronounced. I'm going to heaven. Will you be there?
I'm celebrating my high school 50th anniversary at the end of this month.
How old are you?
Very old. And when I was in high school, I didn't eat in the cafeteria. I ate across the street at the Green Light Cafe. And on Fridays, I hate to say it, but I fed the Catholics out under a tree so they couldn't be seen. I gave them a hamburger.
You helped them sin.
I did.
Oh, my goodness. Oh. Okay. People, these are prayers. Please be in prayer for the young people as far as the room, Slam Camp, and all the individuals that we've been in prayer for. And and I like reports back. I like you to let us know how she's doing after the surgery and recovering and just different things. I like to hear the results of what God is doing in that respect. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. And we're going to see in our Wednesday night study that you've got to be ready. Got to be ready. Well, as a matter of fact, it's a Sunday morning study. You've got to be ready to give. Not only have that attitude, but ready to give in regard to the spreading of the gospel and the fulfilling of the purpose of the plan of God in the church age. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offering by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this assembly. It's humble and we know it. But Father, you've given us so many opportunities, the internet, the young people, missionaries, so many ways, Heavenly Father, that we have to spread the gospel in our own fellowship right here. And so, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them in the ministry of this assembly, in spreading the gospel, fulfilling our purpose and your plan at our time in history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Somebody please help James. I didn't realize he was that old to walk back to the back of the room. Okay. Does anyone not have the days of Noah? Anyone not have them? Okay, we need a couple of copies here. James, thank you. Who else didn't have one right there? Anybody else not have the days of Noah? Okay. We're studying Jesus Christ answering the question, what is the sign when you will come? And I try to put in applications of things for the church age. But people, it's so important that we understand this is the teaching of Jesus Christ. This isn't some Old Testament prophet. This is your Lord and Savior. And so these are very important, and I like that he draws on Old Testament history to relate to his second coming. So let's prepare ourselves for the word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer is that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and our eyes to the truth of what's going on in the passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the first advent of Jesus Christ. He came humbly as a servant, took our place on the cross, and provided us with perfect righteousness, taking away the sins of the world, providing perfect righteousness and eternal life. And then he ascended, and now is seated at your right hand. But Heavenly Father, his second advent is going to be glorious. It will not be hidden in a little manger in a little town of Bethlehem. The whole world will see his coming. It is going to be glorious. It is going to be fearful for those that do not know him as Savior. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, next Sunday we should finish up Matthew 24. Matthew 25 will not be nearly as long. It's just about three parables, and we'll go through those rather quickly. But let's take a look at Matthew 24, 36 through 39. But of that day, now the disciples have asked, what is the sign of your coming? Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. This is talking about the second advent. Yes, it is true of the rapture of the church. I've got in next Sunday, we're going to see similar but different. Similar but different. And that's where a lot of conflict and confusion comes into passages. I'm going to show you passages that, well, is this talking about second advent or is this talking about the rapture? And that's easy. That's a good question. You've got to be very careful with understanding these things. Here he's talking about his second advent. Verse 37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Marrying is the men, given in marriage is the women, given by their family, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the flood came, took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now there's a lot in this verse that's going to guide us and some other things coming up, like the phrase, will take them away. We're going to study how there's going to be two in the field. One will be left, one will be taken away. Which one's left? Which one's taken? So we have a lot of things going on in similarity. It is amazing, having read these verses, how many people will follow some man or woman like Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, and how multitudes follow charlatans like Joseph Smith of the Mormons, or some insults to Christianity like Joel Osteen. Jane said, you better hope he never does find out your name or who you are. I said, he ain't going to worry about me. And I'm just giving him publicity. But some, to me, of the more humorous are those who lead their followers to sell everything, meet on some mountaintop, generally in California, because Jesus was coming on a certain date at a certain time. And I'd like to think that just a casual, not even being filled with the Spirit, reading of Matthew 24, 36 to 39 would wake them up. But that just proves the point of our absolute dependency on the Holy Spirit to correctly understand the Word of God. In this passage that we just read, Jesus Christ clearly teaches no one should attempt to date, set the time of even the rapture. Now, in context, we're talking about the second advent. And that's what I should have emphasized here, but I put in the rapture because they're so similar. His return for the church, no one knows. His coming at the second advent, no one knows. Now, let's look at Matthew 24:36. But of the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Matthew 24:3, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? I really wonder, I have no way of knowing, I really wonder if they even understood. I know they didn't understand the death, so I don't know of your coming, I don't know what they had in mind. Because when he died, they had problems with that, and then they realized, okay, now I understand what his teaching was and all of that. But for some reason in their mind, his coming for the church, for the millennial kingdom. Jesus Christ now tells them that as to the exact date and hour, tell us, these are, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus Christ now tells them, as to the exact date and hour, no one knows. But of the day and the hour, no one knows. Days and hours are our measurements we use to fix a date. But with God, people, there are no things that will happen that will determine, there are things that will happen that will determine the day and the hour. He knows all of that. He knows what day and what hour. When he is near. In other words, right at the door, which we just studied. That is the return of Jesus Christ. Not even the angels of heaven. Now, last week we studied how important Jesus Christ and angels. But people, not even these supernatural creatures know. God's super creatures who have been here since before the time of man. Not even the Son. You would note in the next verse, he is called the Son of Man. But here is called the Son. The reference to Jesus Christ as the Son refers to and is limited to the humanity of Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Christmas story. Here we could spend a great deal of time on Christology. Christology, all the doctrines related to Jesus Christ. You would have to start with that he is God. The deity of Christ knows perfectly. The humanity of Christ does not know. It has not been revealed to him. Jesus Christ, undiminished deity, true humanity, in one person, and this is called the hypostatic union. He is the God-man in one person. And references like this refer to his humanity. For an example, on Wednesday night we studied the death of Jesus Christ. We're limited to the death of the humanity of Jesus Christ. Why? Deity cannot die. So it has to be his humanity. Verse 36, but of that date and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. In contrast, the Father alone. The Father alone knows the date and the hour, the minute, the second of his return. Here is yet another point we could spend a great deal of time here, useful time, the study of the relationship of the Father and the Son. The titles Son of Man emphasizes the humanity of Jesus Christ. Son of God emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. Please remember that God the Father is greater than the Son, and that the Son came to bring us to the Father. People have a lot of trouble with that. They have a lot of trouble when I say that the Father is greater than the Son. But Jesus Christ says that in John 14:28. I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. He's greater. So I love the precious address that we make in our prayers, our Father. Now, in the Old Testament, they knew Him as Father, but never prayed to Him as Father. This is something new for the church age. Because of the coming of the Son and our relationship with the Son, our faith in Jesus Christ, we share His sonship. So we have the privilege of addressing Him as our Father. People, that's very sacred. That's very sacred. I don't want to get involved in a battle here, but there are a lot of people that like to pray to Jesus. I'm not going to say it's wrong, but why would you want to not give that privilege, Father? That's Jesus Christ's privilege. That's our privilege, to address Him as Father, our Father, when you pray. I guess see people feel spiritual or something in praying to Jesus, but people, He prayed to the Father. He gave you the privilege of praying to God the Father. That's a privilege that every one of us have because Christ came. And when we believe in Him, we are in Him. This is a wonderful phenomenon in our prayer life, to be able to say, Father. That's our relationship overall. It's unfortunate, in the time in which we live, too many boys and girls don't have a good image of Father, if they even knew their Father, and it's just getting worse. So it really loses it. And I'm really sorry for that. But you can't take away from the fact that a good relationship, how important the Father is, and to pray to our Father. So this is because of Jesus Christ. Yes?
In verse 20, John 14:28, I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Is that in His humanity?
Humanity. Humanity.
Okay, because He doesn't make the same statement with regards to the Father is greater than the Holy Spirit.
No, no. It's His humanity. And in His deity, the Father is not greater than Him in the deity. Yeah. And in His humanity, the Father is greater. But in His deity, the Father is not greater. We just had St. Patrick's Day. Don't you say a word back there. Do you know why it's green? Because of the clover. And when Patrick went over to Ireland, that's how he taught. Not the four-leaf clover, the three-leaf clover. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what He used on the pulpit in teaching the people about the deity. And different things like that. People, it's a great privilege we have to pray to Him as the Father. And a lot of people are confused. Church councils throughout church history have been called to discuss, is the Holy Spirit deity? Is Jesus Christ deity? All these kind of things developed through church history. And there were those that believed that Jesus is deity, God and man, that the Holy Spirit is deity. And these things have been so. Now, there are a lot of people who do not believe that today. But I'm glad to say that there are those in the battle, along in the development of church history, that said, yes, Jesus is God-man. The Holy Spirit is deity. He is the same essence as God the Father, God the Son. And so this is all part of understanding theology proper, theology about God. So this is the point. God the Holy Spirit is our Lord, who takes us to our Lord Jesus Christ, who takes us to our Lord God the Father. My granddaughter in high school, at a church school, and Wednesday nights they were studying prayer, and I said, okay, tell me what you learned. And I bless her heart. She's pretty intelligent, but she just rambled and didn't say anything. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. To whom do we pray? Jesus? And I said, okay, can you show me that in the Bible? No. What can we see in the Bible? We pray to the Father. Oh, yeah, okay, we pray to God the Father. Like, yeah, that's what I meant. I always like that. And then I ask her, in whose power? Whose power and direction do we pray? I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the... Okay. And I said, now, under whose authority? She said, well, there's only one left, Jesus Christ. She was smart enough to do that. And so this is the way we pray, Father, and it's simple. But you'd be surprised how few people understand that. How few people understand the simplicity of our prayer life to the Father in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit in the authority of Jesus Christ. So this is what we're doing. Now, we must also note the last phrase, but the Father alone. The Greek translated alone is used here as an adverb of person and things. Certainly God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit know all things. All things possible, all things that are. Matthew 24:37, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, we've studied a number of reasons why and ways in which the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament. I was very thankful. When I was in seminary, this whole idea of the Old Testament being used in the New Testament was sort of a breaking ground. And Dr. S. Lewis Johnson had a class just on that. And I took it. Just the use of the Old Testament and the New Testament was the name of the class. And I'm very thankful I did. And we studied some 20 reasons why and ways that the Old Testament is used in the New Testament. And so this becomes very important. Now, Jesus Christ often quotes or refers to the Old Testament. Here he is making a parabolic comparison between his coming and the antediluvian, that's anti-flood, days of Noah, the days before Noah's flood. Sometimes I much prefer the wording in the original for the emphasis. Now, the original Greek says, for just as the days of Noah, that's something you know, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he goes from the known to the unknown. The known, they know about the days before Noah, and then they will be able to relate that to the unknown, the second coming of Christ. Luke also records this similarity in Luke 17:26, and just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, there are three main ways in which the coming of the Son of Man and the days of Noah strike similarities. Let me give them to you. One, the world was and will be characterized by gross immorality and anti-God. Two, the suddenness of the judgment of God. And three, the earth is directly affected by both. But Jesus doesn't mention any of these. In verse 38, Jesus gives another similarity, and this similarity should strike a fear and alertness in us all, even in the church age. He doesn't talk about their gross sin. He doesn't talk about the suddenness of it. Look what he says. Days will be before, like the days before the flood. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving and marrying until the day Noah entered the ark. Now, that you can grasp what I'm trying to point out here is what Jesus Christ is not saying, what he could have said. I had Jay put in here Genesis 6:5-7. Here's a description of the generation just before the flood. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he grieved in his heart. But Jesus doesn't say anything about that. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, to the birds, to the sky, for I am sorry that I even made them. So, with as bad and evil as the human race was upon the earth, Jesus Christ doesn't even comment on that here. Yes. Okay, these are what we call, I wasn't going to get into it, what we call anthropomorphism. We give to God the emotions of man to express God's attitude. Huh? Yes, yes. It's God's attitude, but we give it the way that man would understand it. Yeah. Yes, exactly. All right. So, with as bad and evil the whole human race was upon the earth, Jesus Christ says nothing about that. He comments on how they were eating and drinking and marrying. None of these are sinful, people. It's not sinful to eat. It's not sinful to drink. It's not sinful to give in marriage. It's not sinful to marry. None of these are evil and sinful. So since these are not sinful, what's the point? What's Jesus Christ trying to say to us here? They are so caught up in the things of this life, they give no attention to God or to the Messiah. They are totally unconcerned about what God, the Word of God, says. People in the church age, you've got to make decisions. I hope that at least from this assembly, you are trying, I've got to go to God on this. I don't care if it's something about money, marriage, friendships, work, whatever it is. I've got to go. Very simple, very big. I've got to go to God on this. I've got to steal away. Go into some real serious prayer. Find out. Have the Holy Spirit lead me in this. We get so caught up in the things going on in this life. We make decisions financially by what's going on financially. We make decisions about friends, what's going on in our soul and our emotions about it. All these type of things. We need to consult Him. What is His plan? What is His plan? So that's the point here that He's making. Today, here in the church age, so many Christians are too involved in their lives. They do not have time to attend church regularly, to study the Word of God regularly. Things they substitute for the study of God's Word are not sinful. People, there's nothing sinful about a golf course unless you just can't play and you think that's terrible. But there's nothing sinful about it. There's nothing sinful about boating. There's nothing sinful about just staying in bed sleeping all day on Sunday. Nothing sinful. Where's the problem? These things are now more important than the study of God's Word. These things are now more important than God. And that's where they were in the day of Noah. That's where we'll be prior to Jesus Christ coming. Just so caught up in life. There's no God. There's no there. We just got to go on living. So this is what's important. Down at the bottom of our page, it is most interesting that Jesus Christ does not even mention how both generations were absorbed in sin, in previous perversions, in wickedness, but that they were just absorbed with the worldly pursuits, doing the worldly things. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. They were living in such a way as if there was no God. There's no right. There's no wrong. Just pursue whatever you want. There's no judgment coming because there is no God. Everything is here by chance of evolution. We're just a chain of higher creation. Oh, but while there is no God, they are extraterrestrial creatures. I love that. I don't believe in God, but boy, I believe there are some extraterrestrial creatures out there. It's just amazing the way people are. People, if you'd study the human body, Leslie has taken a course in her college, and she has to study how all the enzymes and how they work with the stomach and how it goes down and picks up, I say it, something goes down and picks up what it needs in the system and transfers it over. How could you study that and not say, this is by design? This just didn't happen. No way. This is by design. But they do. Being wise, they become very foolish. This is all just by happening, by chance. The point is, there is no God in their thinking. Then there is nothing to be concerned about after death. We must understand that before God, there is no difference between one who consider horrible sinner and another unbeliever who really has a moral and wonderful person who rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior. People, there's no difference before God. There's a difference in me. I don't want a bum living next door to me. I prefer to have that wonderful, nice Gentile or Jew unbeliever who's next to me who's very respectful. But before God, it's no difference. No difference at all. He looks at the soul. Are you in my son or not? Are you in Christ or not? That's the big difference. But what this generation is doing, they're living as if there is no God. They make all their decisions as though there were no God. Before God, they are both unrighteous sinners, condemned to eternity in a lake of fire. But oh, there is a day coming in history, people, that's going to shock them back to the truth. Marrying, giving in marriage. Marrying refers to males, while giving in marriage refers to females, as far as the tradition of history has it. We have seen how eating and drinking are not sinful. In fact, the first blessing God gave man was food. I love that. I love that. The first blessing. What did he say? You can eat of anything in the garden except one tree. Sounds great to me. Let me examine all these other trees. See? Had nothing to do with sex. The first sin had nothing to do with sex. Had nothing to do with money. It had to do with food. I love that. Had to do with food. See? Then the next blessing God gave man was a woman. Marriage. Man's original sin involved eating. But so since both of these are from God, they can be abused. Eating can be abused. Marriage can be abused. Sex can be abused. People, the Bible can be abused. You take this book and you want to show people that homosexuality is right and therefore the Presbyterian Church can ordain them now? People, you've got to deal with this book. It's dangerous. When you open this book, there's nothing more dangerous in your life than this book. That you can see that someone can be saved outside of just personally believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's dangerous. That's damnable. But many people do it. Many people, multitudes are doing it. You've got to understand what's going on in this book and believe it and live it. So, man's original sin involved eating. Eating and drinking relates to daily unpreparedness. As Tommy Ice has well said, while marrying and giving in marriage illustrates long-range unpreparedness, and I wanted to call him and say, do you have a double nuance there, both spiritually and in life itself, being never mind. Okay, the point is that people take care of their daily lives and long-range plans without even considering, much less preparing, for the impending judgment. And while we are studying at this time of the tribulation, this is becoming more and more the norm in the world. Today's closing out the church age. The point Jesus Christ is making is it made no sense to marry and to eat with final judgment pending so close. That's really what he's saying. Today in the church age, we should live each day in light of eternity. Each day in light of eternity. Another point concerning the days of Noah. During the time of Noah, Noah preached a strong message warning of the coming judgment, but people, no one listened. No one listened. Therefore, verse 38 of Matthew 24, but note the phrase, until the day Noah entered the ark. I just can't help but believe it's just the whole world can't be there but the neighbor. And all of a sudden he goes into that ark and shuts the door. What's he doing? He's never shut that door before. What's this coming up? Huh? Huh? No, wait! Too late. What's so special about that day? The world had never seen rain. I don't know if you thought about that. But from Adam until Noah's flood, the world had never seen rain. From the time you could plan a holiday any day and it would never be ruined by the rain. See? From the time of Adam to Eve, it did not rain on the earth. But on this day, rain started falling heavily from above. And I'm talking about the kinds of rains we get here in Texas, a rain that can cause a flood, floods within an hour. Before we leave verse 38, we do not know exactly when Adam and Eve were created or exactly when the flood occurred. But let's just say that the flood was about 4000 B.C. So from 4000 B.C. to the coming of Jesus Christ has already been some 6000 years and we're still counting. And people, man hasn't changed. He flies, he travels differently, he communicates differently. I'm just overwhelmed. I am overwhelmed at what a little thing they can do with this little smartphone now. I mean, they can talk at it and it talk back. They can email on it. They can fax on it. They can send messages on it. And I mean, I'm having trouble with my little flip phone. It's just amazing. And then medicine. People, there's a lot of complaints we all have about medicine, but think about what they've done with the heart, with bones, with legs, limbs, all these guys, the eyes, all these things that we've done. Man hasn't changed. Marrying, sin, lust, sex, all this type of thing. Eating and drinking, all that we know goes with that. Man hasn't changed at all. Greed, jealousy, all these things are still there. The soul of man has not changed, and his need of salvation is still there. So man has not changed. He eats, drinks, marries, reproduces, and is in need of some simple grace gospel for salvation. Man has not changed. The gospel has not changed. Matthew 24:39. And they did not understand, this is that generation, until the flood came and took them all away, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Question. Why did they not understand? This question introduces the saddest words to me in the Word of God found in Isaiah 28:12. They would not listen. Those to me are the saddest words in all the Bible. They would not listen. Now, it doesn't mean you don't hear the words, but you don't pay any attention to them. I feel for a parent who has a kid that won't listen. Just not going to listen. I'm going to do it my way. And I just feel for that. What are you going to do? It's the saddest words there are. But there are kids like that. It's not the parents' fault. They've preached it. But the kid has made up his mind, I'm not listening. It's the saddest words to me in the Word of God. No one will be able to say the time of Noah. We did not know. How were we to know? Because of the faithfulness of God in sending Noah to preach the warning message, they have no excuse. But they did not listen. So, they did not understand. Until. All right. This can be a frightening adverb. It marks the continuance of an action up until the time of another decisive action. Until. Now, in the church age, I'm not to judge one another. Well, how long am I not to judge this rotten believer? How long am I not to judge my ex-husband? How long am I not to judge this person or that person? 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait. That wait means don't judge, don't malign, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Now let's go back to Matthew 24:39, just showing you how important that little adverb until is. Verse 20:39, and they did not understand until the flood came. Never had they seen anything like this. You just read that, it sounds so nice. They did not understand until the flood came. That's so nice. No, it isn't. See that word flood? Well, the Greek word is more descriptive and frightening. It's kataklysm. And it's where we get our word cataclysm. That's where we get the English word cataclysm. So what we're studying is the flood is cataclysmic. Now, I wish we had time to study the flood. I could show some films and all kinds of good stuff. Modern day scientists say it took millions of years to form the Grand Canyon. But now, after the sudden cataclysmic eruption of Mount St. Helens, geologists like Steve Austin have made some startling discoveries. What happened in the 1980 eruption caused such rapid formations of geological structure that they saw shortly after the eruption of Mount St. Helens that resemble exactly that of the Grand Canyon on a much smaller scale. That if they did not know it took just days to form it, they would have said thousands, even millions of years. And this tells you something about God. I love this. God has a wonderful way of making things look much older than they are. I'm sure schools said millions of years ago, man, millions of years ago, this, millions of years ago. God has a wonderful way, look at this, a way of making things look older than they are. On Google, Steve Austin and Mount St. Helens, and screw all this. Every one of you can do this, and you'll get a whole big video. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And he spoke at one of our pastors' conference. Example, had they examined Adam? Now, this is sort of silly because had doctors examined Adam, that means they would have presupposed Adam. I know that. But just stay with what I'm trying to get over. Had Adam been examined, doctors would have said, oh, he's probably at least 25. No, he's not even a day old yet. No way! No way! I'm sorry. He's not even a day old. No way! No, he's got to be at least, 20, 25 years old. No, he just came into being. See? So, this is what we have going on. And the Genesis flood was cataclysmic and swept over the whole earth, and so the second coming of Christ will be cataclysmic. Matthew 24:39, and took them all away from living on earth by judgment. What is so interesting here is that when they see the floods come, they will understand what Noah was preaching about and why he was building this extremely large boat in their neighborhood and on dry land. And it did not matter that it was too, doesn't matter, it's too late. The real problem is, even seeing the floods come, they did not change their mind about the Messiah. Oh, they wanted on the ark, all right, but they didn't want the Lord. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. His coming will be a cataclysm on earth. When all these things Jesus Christ has prophesied from verse 4 begin to happen, the people will then know what is going on. Instead of changing their minds about Jesus as the Messiah Savior, they will simply mourn in fear. People, I don't know about you, but if I saw, I'm a buddy of Lazarus, he's dead, he's buried, he's wrapped up, and he's been in there 4 days, his body is starting to decompose, and I see him walking out at the command of this person over here named Jesus, I'm believing in him. But do you know what? A lot of them didn't. They ran off to the Jews, to the religious crowd. Do you know what he did? He brought back this person from the... They don't even hear what they're saying. Don't you hear what you're saying? And what did that priest do? We got to get rid of this guy. We can't have somebody bring him back the dead here. Got to cut this out. They'll start believing in him. They'll start following him. People just don't get the idea. If this happened, everyone would believe. No, not believe at all. Just scream in fear. All right. When all these things Jesus Christ has talked about happen, they will just simply mourn in fear. So as most of the earth did not believe in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days before the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Christ. Most people will not believe all over the world. Oh, they will know, for Jesus Christ will send 144,000 male evangelists to preach the gospel. And we've already studied in Revelation, He will send an angel to preach the everlasting gospel throughout the whole world. They will have heard the gospel. Everyone will have heard. And nearly everyone will say no. Everyone will just say no to it. So that all mankind are without excuse. But as they disregarded Noah, they will disregard these supernatural declarations about the gospel. Matthew 24:40-41. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Luke 17:34. I tell you that on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. People, you know, we can have a lot of fun with that, but think about it. Husband and wife, man and woman in bed. And all of a sudden everyone's gone. What the devil's going on? Where did he go? Where'd she go? What's happening? There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. The body is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Their bodies will remain. The body's not saved. Your soul is saved. Body is not saved. Two men in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where, Lord?" Now, on casual reading of this, may not seem so frightening. But if you just think about it, think about what it's saying here. Think about two people, and you're an unbeliever, and all of a sudden, the person you're with is gone. Just gone. What happened? What's going on? In all of these illustrations, it is clear that there is a sudden separation of people. One will be taken, and the other left behind. People, that's why you want to marry a believer. That's why you want to marry a believer. Bobby's getting ready to get married next year. I looked at this beautiful bride and I said, "Are you a believer in Jesus Christ?" I got to ask that. I can marry two unbelievers, no problem. I can marry two believers, but I will not marry a believer and an unbeliever. Just can't do it. How horrible that would be if the rapture were to occur. And I performed a marriage with one that's gone, and the other one's still there. I'm not going to do that. Both are going to go. Okay. So in all of these illustrations, there is a sudden separation of people. One will be taken, the other will be left. Now, here's the question. Which one is taken in Christ's analogy, and which one is left behind? These two passages have caused a great deal of confusion and debate. First, many people, Christians, today are immediately led to believe this is a description of the rapture. Where the believer is taken, and Tim LaHaye's whole series, Left Behind series, adds to the drama. We have to stay within the context. We have not had one reference to the rapture of the church in Matthew 24, and we will not have one in 25. This entire passage, Matthew 24:25, is about the tribulation and the return of Jesus Christ, and it has absolutely nothing to do with the church. It gets back to that very important rule of interpreting the Bible. Context, context, context. Stay in the context. Now let us look at what happens immediately after Jesus Christ returns to earth. He is getting ready to move into His millennial kingdom. This kingdom will be made up of believers only. So what happens historically is that all unbelievers will be removed from the earth. All unbelievers. At the rapture of the church, all believers will be removed, and the tribulation will begin with unbelievers only. Which is why we have 144,000 Jewish evangelists, why Jesus Christ will send an angel throughout the earth proclaiming the gospel. But the second advent of Christ, all unbelievers will be removed from the earth. The millennium will begin with believers only. And not only this, they will be, one, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and two, filled with the Holy Spirit until they sin. I mean, this is going to happen immediately. Study Jeremiah 31. This is the new covenant. They will be believers going to the millennium. They will be indwelt as we are in the church age. See, this has that similarity, but it's different. Similar but different. And they will have the filling of the Spirit until they sin. Mental, overt, or sin of the tongue. See? In the parabolic lesson of days of Noah, think about it. Every unbeliever is removed from the earth, and only believers remain after the flood. And Jesus said that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Do you understand that? In the days of Noah, while going across the water in that ark, believers only. All unbelievers are removed. Christ comes again. All unbelievers are removed. Only believers go into the millennial reign of Christ. That is believing Jews and believing Gentiles. Unbelievers will be removed. Only believers will remain on earth. Jesus will start out His kingdom with believers only. Now, as believers start having babies and more, unbelievers will come on the scene. After 500 years, you're going to have a lot. It's so important. It's so important for those going into the millennium to understand this. See, we have to understand, if you have a kid, he's going to be around for about 18 years, and then you can get rid of the bum. But in the millennium, they're going to be 100, 200, 300 years old and still hanging around the house. So you want to understand this. You're in the millennial time. You might want to think first before you have a child. Okay, now, the removal of the unbelievers is called the baptism of fire. Okay, point one. This is the judgment of tribulational unbelievers at the second advent of Jesus Christ. All unbelievers will be removed from the earth and placed in fire for 1,000 years of the millennium, until the millennial reign of Christ, and they're waiting for the great white throne judgment. This is called a baptism of fire, Matthew 3:11-12, Luke 3:16. Point two, the time of the baptism of fire is at the second advent, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, Matthew 3:11-12. Point three, the announcement of the baptism of fire was given to John the Baptist. Matthew 3:11-12, Luke 3:16-17. In these verses, the baptism of the Holy Spirit and of fire demonstrates the plan of God the Father and the power of Jesus Christ. 4. The parabolic teaching of the baptism of fire in Matthew and Luke, where the ones left are believers and the ones taken are unbelievers. 5. Other parables of the baptism of fire. I've given you 5. The wheat and the tares, and we have the scripture reference. The good and the bad fish, the reference. The 10 virgins, the reference. The sheep and the goats, the reference. The talents and the reference. Now point 6. The Jews have been warned of the baptism of fire for the Jews. Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Malachi. That's one reason I'm so thankful James volunteered to do this and has kept on doing it. If you're a serious student, you want to study, you open up those passages, look at them, see how this all works out. 7, Gentile baptism fire included in Matthew 25:31-46, coming up in our study. 8, the baptism of fire is used to motivate evangelized Jews during the church age. Hebrews 12:27-29. I almost took time to study that. It's beautiful. how the Jews should be evangelized in the church age, understanding the baptism of fire at the second coming of Christ. 9, the baptism of fire vindicates the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 19:11. 10, the baptism of fire is necessary for the beginning of the new civilization in the millennium. Each civilization begins with believers only in God's plan. In each civilization, man has a different lifespan, its own culture. A civilization is a divine protection of the human race during the angelic conflict. There are 4 civilizations, and here they are. The antediluvian, that's from Adam to the universal flood. The post-diluvian, beginning with Noah and his family. That will go into the millennium, the second advent of Christ, takes out those, and you have a new generation of believers only in the millennium, and then, of course, eternity future. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's close in a word of prayer. People, I know we covered a lot. That's one reason I'm thankful to James to print this up. To get up here and speak this, some of you would be writing, others would forget it. But this way, at least you can go home now. You can look at it carefully. Get questions, call me. I love questions. And if you find something you think contradicts it, let me know. I'm open. I'm not nothing on my shoulder here. Let's get it understood. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit who opens these things up to us. And Father, we're thankful for the young people that you've given this young assembly, this small assembly. We've got to make some decisions. Now, you knew about it in eternity past. We just found out about it. But we pray you'll guide us. Lead us. Give us wisdom. Give us flexibility. And what's best for these young people here. Father, we pray for the SLAM camp. We pray, Father, for the request that has been made in our prayer of request time. We know that you're a sovereign God. And we know that you're taking care of problems between nations, taking care of world issues. But we know that you care about us individually. We know that you care about our individual problems. Cast all our cares on you, for you care for us. And so, Heavenly Father, we put these things before you. I close this morning, Father, praying that you take this morning's lesson, let it settle in our souls, become a reality in our lives as we talk with others. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.